You are so intimately aware of who we are. You know us by name. You know the very hairs of that are on our heads. And you know us so perfectly that you're going to give us a new name. Oh, and for that, we are just so, so incredible that you recognize our character. You would look to Gideon and say, oh, mighty man of valor, as he was hiding out in a wine press. But you knew him, Lord. You knew him. You knew what you would make of him. And Father, as we come before you this morning, once again, we just want to be encouraged. We want to be corrected if we need to be corrected. But we want to, Father, leave with a greater understanding, a greater understanding. John would write those words in his epistle, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. We want to know these things, Lord. We want to know not just as a surface understanding, but concretely, without a shadow of a doubt, without any doubting, without any hesitation, without any turning back from just knowing who you are and what you desire from our lives, Lord. We want to just anchor ourselves in your grace and in your goodness. And so, Father, this morning, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. This morning, we are in verse 9. If you don't have a Bible, simply just raise your hand. We'll make sure that you get a Bible. And then if you don't own a Bible, simply keep it as our gift to you, that you can continue to grow in this incredible, incredible relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. In our text this morning, we're coming to this point where Paul has been trying to work out in the gospel that he has been proclaiming. Judaizers, these legalists who've come into the church, and they're trying to twist the gospel that Paul has been proclaiming. They're trying to bring that salvation shouldn't just be by faith in Jesus Christ and resting in that work alone. But they said, no, that's a good start. But you also, what, you need to be circumcised and you have to keep the law and the customs of Moses. You have to literally become an Israelite. The reason being that he understood this was going on was because even Peter, when Peter was among them at one point, Peter would just join the entire fellowship. But then when there were certain men from James, they came in and Peter literally is these men from James, they were legalists in a sense. They were the Judaizers. They wouldn't eat with the Gentiles because what? The Gentiles are eating wrong foods. And so I can't even be close to that. They didn't have freedom. Because of that, Peter separated himself from those Gentiles and went and sat with the Judaizers, sat with those men who came from James. And the Gentiles are now scratching their heads saying, what's wrong with us? Why in the church is there now an us and a them? And what do I have to do? Because the them seems like they're superior. Why? Because Peter went there and Peter's like the top dog here. Why is he with them and not with us? Why is he with this other crew? What do I have to do to be a them? And what's happened was this. Paul recognizing that there was now a division starting in the church. Now, Peter himself didn't state a different gospel, but Peter himself, through an action, was stating what? That there is this division within the church. There's an us and a them. The them seem to have something that the us didn't. And why do I have to get better? How do I get better? How do I get into this other group? So what happens is, remember back in chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 12, he said, just before certain men came from James, they would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? Why is there this division? And of course, Paul gives that beautiful explanation. He kind of gives that accumulation of all the answers of what he was talking about in verse 16 of chapter 2. He said, well, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law. We don't have this position before God because of what we do or what we don't do. Man is not justified by the work of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. This is our gospel. This is our standing before God. And then when we have that freedom, he goes what? He says, well, listen, what you need to do, according to Galatians 5, verse 1, we'll get there in a few weeks, few months, few eventually, we'll get there. But it says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. And then it makes this statement, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the law. So what Paul has been doing, systematically, he's been showing them that their theology was off. That they really didn't understand the scriptures. They were using certain things like, we're using, you know, Abraham and his circumcision. And so Paul went on to say, listen, do you understand what happened with Abraham? Because if you really know your scriptures, you'll know that what? Abraham was justified by faith before the circumcision. All the way back in Genesis 15, he was already justified. And then eventually the circumcision came. And understand that he was justified by faith over 430 years before the law was even given to Moses. Why are you going into this wrong direction when scripture clearly tells you something different? So you have two choices. You can either go by what you think is right, or you can go by what God declared. Everything, every word of scripture, God wrote it down so that we wouldn't be deceived. But what happens is this, understand, the enemy knows scripture. The enemy knows scripture, but what he does is this, he knows how to take it out of context. Remember when Jesus was there and he went into the wilderness for 40 days. He just fasted and eventually he was hungry, but the enemy came and he said this, listen, Jesus, why don't you just go up to this building, jump off because it's written. He knows the scripture. It's written, the angels will give themselves charge over you lest you dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus goes, yeah, you know your scripture, but you don't know it in context because it's also written. Do you understand? There's these laws that overlap. There's this revelation, and then there's a continual revelation and a greater revelation and a greater revelation. And we've seen this about the scriptures. And so as we're looking to that area, Jesus said, listen, it's also written, what? Don't tempt the Lord your God. Understand that if something happened, yeah, he's going to be there, but you don't say, listen, I'm going to do this so that you prove yourself, God, again and again and again, that you have to prove yourself. And so as he comes into chapter 4, the most amazing thing has been happening. He's been showing us through scripture that what the law was. And the law, as he goes all the way back, therefore, in chapter 3, verse 24, he says, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law was a servant to instruct us and keep us. When we were children, what happens? Well, the children of a wealthy family would have a servant watch over them. He would be their tutor. He would show them all the how to read and how to write and how to do the family business, and he would teach them the right morals. But everything that he would teach the child would be what? Things that the father told the servant, I want my child to know this. Do you understand that the servant couldn't just do what he wanted to do? The servant was what? He was a servant of the master of the house. Well, as a servant listened to what the father said, and the child listened to chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say this, that the heir, as long as he's a child, as long as he's an infant, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, though he's the master of all. Eventually, he's going to be the inheritor of everything, but because he's an infant, he still has to listen to what? He has to listen to what the servant says. Do you understand that when a baby's a baby, you don't give him, as Tim said, the keys to the chariot. You don't do that. Do you understand? He's a child. First, you got to learn your alphabet. Then you've got to learn your numbers. Then you've got to learn all these other things. You have to learn what? What is the character of the family that you're in? Once you know that, then I'm going to bring about this legal thing called adoption. And it means what? Now you are not just an infant, but now you're my son. You're the inheritor of all things. They will look to you as as they look to me, as they look to the Father. And so we see here, there in verse 2, where it says he doesn't differ from a slave, but in Galatians 4, verse 2, but he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. That there's a time where, what, you must grow up. And in the growing up, what we see is this. In verse 8, He says this, but when indeed you did not know God, you served those things which are by nature not God's. Now, we covered that on Wednesday. We covered verse 8 in its entirety. If you want to get a further understanding, just go to, you know, all the medias that we have it. So you can jump on Facebook, you can jump on our webpage, you can jump on, you know, YouTube, because the messages are there. But it's important to realize what we did before we know God. And then he says this in verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God. He then says this, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You've been freed from this striving of the law, of striving to just say, God, I want to be you the more you like. Died for us. While we were in the midst of our rebellion, God said, I so love the world. I'm going to give my son. I'm going to show you how much I love you while you're against me. And understand that with God, it's a perfect love. Do you understand that God can't love you more than he loves you now? He can't. Because he loves you with a perfect love. Now, if he's already set his love upon you while you were a sinner, do you think that it's greater or it's less? Or now that you're saved, that if you do something wrong, he says, oh, now I don't love you. Do you understand that he loves you with a perfect love? But there's a warning here. There's a warning. There's three things that we need to look at here within this passage. In verse 9, it says this, but now after you have known God, after you've known God, And I think there's a real question is, how do you know that you know God? Do you understand? A lot of people can say, oh, I know God. But keep in mind, and I want to share with you a passage found in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, an incredible word that Jesus gives. And he makes this statement in Matthew 7, 21. Says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then many will say to him in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them some of the saddest words in Scripture. I never knew you. Oh, brutal words. Brutal word, I never knew you. But I did this and I did that and I never knew you. Can you imagine the hearts of the people that are so confident? I did this, I did this, all these things I did in your name. And he said, I didn't know you. And so there's a real question, how do you know that you know God? I think I know him and I think he knows me and I think I have salvation. How many times have you talked to someone as a Christian, knowing that you are saved, and you ask them this question, can you know that you have salvation? To be honest with you, the greater portion of society says this, you can't know. And if you think you know, man, you are boastful and you are way overconfident because you can never really know. Yet John, in 1 John, says what? I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And not just know about it, but know experientially the confidence that you have eternal life. So how do you know that you know God? And so as we come to this, the next question would be this. Okay, if you're confident that you know God, the next question is this. What evidences do you have that God knows you? Do you understand? That's what he's saying. He says in verse 9 in our text, and I love this because he makes this declaration. He said, now after you've known God, or rather what? Are known by God. So the first question, how do you know that you know God? And then the second question is, how do you know, what evidences are there that God knows you? And the last thing that he begins to let us know is this. How is it you turn again? Why do you leave the confidence of what allowed you to know God? Do you understand that if you know God in one way, why do you leave that confidence? In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 2, he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit, your salvation, the confidence of your salvation, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you come to know God? Did you do it by doing things and working your way up a ladder to eventually God says, oh, now you've made it into salvation? I'd hate to be in a religion that was part of 144,000 thinking that, man, I think my parents made it in, but I think I bumped them out. Because how do you know where that limit is? Do you understand? What if I get this upper tier where I know I'm confident? But what happens is this. He says, how do you get to know God? Is it through works or is it simply through faith? And then once you know him, he then asks the question in verse 3 of Galatians 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? And this is important. How do you get to know him? How do you keep knowing him? And if it's by faith, he's done the work and he continues to do the work, and I have a peace. Now what happens is this. If I don't have that peace and I think that I have to earn my way, once I come to be saved, now what? If I think I have to continue to stay in that grace, if I have to continue to perform for God, then what? Now I'm striving again, and I don't have peace. Do you understand that Jesus has come to give us what? Peace and joy and confidence. And so we're going to ask those questions. One, how do you know that you know God? Two, how do you know that God knows you? What's the validation? And three, why would you leave this confidence? And what does it look like when you leave that confidence? So that's what we're planning on accomplishing here in the next 3 hours. And so as we come into this portion, I'm kidding. Not an hour per section. I'll cut it down. But you have to understand that what I'm giving you this morning, I kid you not, is maybe 10%, maybe 10% of everything that he's given me in this portion. And I could literally break this down into probably 3 months worth of studies. There's so much scripture that brings evidence. But for the sake of time and for the sake of just, you know, bringing us to an understanding, I can whittle it all down. 90% was for me. This 10% is for you. I know it is, but if you want to dig deeper, these are great things for you to do your own homework in and let God speak to you his wonderful promises. But first and foremost, how do you know that you know God? Some people will say, Lord, I did this. And he says, what? Depart from me. I never knew you. How do you know? What is your confidence? Well, near to you. And when you come that, I'm gonna come closer to God, and I have this confidence that he's going to come back to me. And then as you get to that point, eventually Romans 8:16 makes that statement what? He said, the Spirit himself bears witness. And this is important. The Spirit himself bears witness what? That we are children of God. The Spirit bears witness that we're children. The Spirit is going to touch my spirit and can commune with me. And there's going to be a confidence that I know God. Now, keep in mind that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? I'm glad Jeremiah said that. So how do I know that I'm confident in this? How do I know that I'm not being deceived? And are there any other evidences that should be in my life to validate that, yes, God knows me, to validate that, yes, he has a plan for me? For your note takers, jot down, you guys know these passages. I'm just going to remind you of them. These are the basics of our Christian foundation. Write down John 14, verse 15 in your scriptures. You guys know it already. He makes this statement, what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, why do I say that? If you love me, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. But he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I think it's important to set that as a foundation, because in the epistle of 1 John, there in chapter 2, verse 3, John says these incredible words. He says this, now by this we know that we know him. Do you understand? By this we know that we know him. And then John says this, if you keep his commandments. And that's why I said, if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. And by this, we know that we know him. Do you understand? If your heart's desire is to listen to the Lord and to follow after his ways, if you trust in him, if your heart's desire is, I trust you and I'm listening, I know that I know you, and I think it's so important. We keep his commandments. Do you understand? This is one of the evidences that says what? I know him. Do you understand? If you think you know God and you don't listen to him, but you're looking to him and you're not really in tune with the Spirit, I'm going to be honest with you. You have to question your knowledge. You have to question your confidence. Because the Lord said, many will come on that day and say, God, I did this, I did this. And there are going to be some. I said, God, I went to Calvary Chapel and I listened every time I was there for hours. Him reading scripture after scripture, that has to count for something. It doesn't. Do you understand? He said, listen, I never knew you. You wasted all that time. You should have just tuned into a football game or something because, listen, you have to what? His word has to mean something. When you come into this place, we talked about this before. Are you preparing your heart to receive the word? Or are you just, I got to show up. I got to get to church. Or are you literally, God, prepare my heart to receive the worship and receive the fellowship and receive this word. Are you preparing your heart? And then when you hear this word and you go back and you leave these doors, are you like, God, do that work in my heart. Challenge me. Do the work. Because what happens is we hear these words and then we're like that man who sees his face in the mirror. And that's why we have that mirror when you first walk in. Don't be like that. And it's not to say, hey, man, we're all vain. Look at how good I look. That's not the reason. But it's that understanding of James. Don't be like the man who looks in the mirror and then when you walk away, immediately forget what you see. That's why it's there. Because we're supposed to be what doers of the word, not hearers only. And so when you leave this place, does this word challenge you? And are you asking God, God, use this word to challenge my life, change my life? I don't want to walk out of here the same person I came in. Or if I do, I don't want to be grow me up, mature me in my faith. And so it's important to see that what John begins to say is, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The next one is in 1 John chapter 4. Jot this down for you, note takers, verse 8. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, I love the scripture. He simply says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is what? Is born of God and knows God. One of the greatest evidences of your salvation is this. You're going to love people. See, we all say, oh, I love people. Really? Do you really love people? See, you understand that what love is not this gushy feeling of I think I love this person and I feel good about this person and I like this person. We think that is love. Understand that when God in Scripture gives us what? He gives us words like love, but then he does what? He gives us definitions. Because so often we have this tendency of thinking what? Well, I'm going to love, but I'm going to love in my definition. And I'll be honest with you. There was a time in my life, even as a Christian, I thought, I love people. And it was true when I used my definition of love. But when I read God's definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, then all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait a second, this is what love is? I got to change my definition, and then I have to change my confidence. Lord, I don't love people, not the way you called me to. And so if I'm not loving them the way you called me to, then the real question is, do I know you? Because what God gives for his definition, and I love this, he makes this statement. He says this in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, love suffers let in there. Love is patient with people and kind with people while they're messing things up. Do you understand? That was my greatest reason to validate my sin of anger. Lord, I wouldn't be angry if they wouldn't have done that. And God says, but you're not loving them because love what? It suffers long and it's kind. See, God gives us definitions of what love is. God gives us definitions of what his heart is. Because what? He nails it. He realizes the first thing that if you're going to say I love is this. Are you patient with people? Do you know what suffers long is? It means that you have this huge boiling point. The suffers long. The word in the Greek is this megathermos. Now, if you know what a mega is, it's the opposite of a micro. microscope what says you see little tiny things. And this is what we see in everybody. I see the micro flaws. But what happens is this. The reality is I should be seeing the macro flaws in me. You remember what Jesus says? You don't look at the speck in your brother's eyes until you deal with the plank in your own. See, we're microscopes. We see all the little things in everybody else, but we're so busy looking at the little things where we're trying to strain out the gnats in everybody else. We're not dealing with the camel that we just swallowed. And I think it's important to look at the macros, not the micros. And I love the heart because this is the Lord. He says, if you're really loving me, you're going to be patient with them. Just be patient. Macro, thumos. Macro meaning giant. Macro stars are like the biggest stars. Thumos is where we get the word for heat. The scripture uses the Greek word for what? A boiling point. Do you understand that if you love, you have a massive, massive boiling point? To be honest, too many people are flash points. Flash, burn, angry, bitter, yelling, complaining. All these things, we see these things around us, and we're just frustrated. But you're going to love them. That's bizarre. Now, you're not going to love the sin, but you're going to love the person, and you're going to realize, you know what? I, like you, don't battle against flesh and blood. But it's because the powers, it's because the principles. And so the people that I'm battling with, keep in mind, Satan's just blinded their eyes. They were duped into serving him like I was duped into serving him until someone came, what, loved me and pulled me out. Now, granted, while I was there, there were people before those who loved me and pulled me out came in and kicked me while I was down. And they used the scripture to do it. They used the Bible to beat the snot out of me. And I'll tell you what, I didn't want their God. I didn't want a God that would come and just brutalize me while I was in a weak point. But then there were others, and I'm so grateful for those that what? That knew they knew God because they loved me in spite of who I was. They just loved me. And so love suffers long and what? It is kind. I don't know if you know what kindness is because you don't see it so often in the world. It's always brutal. Why do they do this? And why do they do this? And why is this person hanging out with that person? This person said this. Micro judgments. Rather than what? Can you just be happy for me? Can you just pray for me if you think there's an issue? But know this. Pray for my minor issue, the specks you see in me, but deal with the planks in your own eye. And I love what God says because love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. You understand that you're content. You're content with what? Where he has you today. Just where he has you today. And where he has you today is, guess what? He's going to eventually say, I want you to take this step with me. Walk with me in this direction towards me and towards my Father and towards his will. But walk with me. But do you understand to be content if he's like, what? Well, I see all these people. Wait, we'll get there. We have a beautiful, absolutely beautiful granddaughter, and she just became a tween, a 10-year-old. She's double digits now. And you know, it's amazing because I looked to her, and she was a baby, and she couldn't wait to be older. And now, you know, she's 10, I can't wait to be 13. And now 13, I can't wait to be 16. And 16, I can't wait to be 18. And 18, I can't wait to what? Do what I want to do because I'm finally 18. And what happens is this. We always want to be older, but guess what? It's going to take her 3 years to become a teenager. It's going to take her 3 more years to become sweet 16. And it's going to take her, and I praise God, another 2 years. So I got 18 years still being just this beautiful little granddaughter. Now what happens is this. She has to wait for 8 years. She can't rush it. You understand that that's maturity? Now there's a maturity emotionally, but also maturity is what? You just got to go through the process. See, she could not, although she was an amazing child, she could read at like 3 years old. Amazing kid. And so now she's reading, you take a look at her and she was like 7 or 8 and she's already reading the Chronicles of Narnia. She's reading these books, and like, adults can't even read the Chronicles of Narnia, let alone the 7-year-old kid. But understand, but she's going to what? She's still going to mature. And I'm grateful that I have the time with her while she matures. And guess what? I'm not going to give her the keys to the car because she turned 10. I'm not. Why? Because I want her still to grow. I want her to learn how to ride a bike first, you know? I want her to learn these other things first. And then eventually, when she's 16, and I'll take her for a ride, and we'll go through the test. And praise God for those times. But you don't do it when they're little. That's why what? That's why Paul said, a little child, what? An infant has a steward to watch him, said. And so as we look to this, I think it's important. Love suffers long, is as kind, it doesn't envy. Don't worry about someone being this or someone being that. Be content where you are. And then he says this, it doesn't parade itself. Oh, look at where I am now. Do you understand that pride that comes whenever there's some kind of achievement? Do you realize what the achievement, when God uses his definition, without me, you can do nothing. But with me, all things are possible. And this is why Paul said, when we talk to the churches there in Corinth, he said, listen, you got to understand that I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because of the things that I've done. But nevertheless, I am what I am by what? By the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he says this, and I've done more than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. You know, he didn't look at his accomplishments and say, man, you guys think these guys are apostles? They're not apostles. They're maybe C-postles or D-postles. I'm an apostle because I've done all this. They're like B at the best, C probably. They're average apostles. And there's a few of them are F-apostles. They're failures at that, but look at what I've done. I've done more than that. He said, but yet it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was in me. And it's so important that you don't envy. And as he goes on, and I love this because it doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not. And I think this is so important. It does not seek its own. Do you understand that when you love, it's like, what can I do for you? Not what can you do for me? And then when you really have this, it is, how can I serve? It does not think its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things. It hopes all things. Love never fails. This is if you love God. Do you understand? If you have these characteristics or you're building on these characteristics, don't use your definition of love. What you do is this. Write this down somewhere. And instead of love, put your name down there. And just see how I got a way to go. I don't suffer much. I don't suffer long or long enough. And when it comes to these things, am I really kind? Am I really looking to say, you know what? I understand that it's not you. I don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but yet we judge people rather than what? Praying for their release from the enemy. And so I love the fact that if you really say that you know God, do you love people? It's just a simple thing. Do you love him? And then by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, and whoever does not love does not know God. And then when we talk about the keeping the commandments, there's a beautiful passage in the Gospel of John, and I want to simply read it to you, John chapter 10, verse 27. You guys know this passage, but I just want to share it with you. It makes this statement, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep know my voice. Do you know his voice? Do you know his voice? And I think what happens is this. In our day and age, there are so many voices. I can't tell you how many people are out there telling me how to think. I have people on the left telling me how to think. I have people on the right telling me how to think. I have people that are in the world telling me how to think. I have people in the church telling me how to think. Everyone is telling me how to think. And here's the bottom thing. The bottom, very bottom is this. Think like I think or you're wrong. That's it. Telling me how to think. And yet I love what God says. Here is my son, he says to Peter, hear ye him. Do you understand? Listen to Jesus. Listen to his voice. Listen to his word. Listen to the Spirit. And the Spirit will guide you. Now, here's the amazing thing is because we're all part of this thing called a body. Some is the hand, some is the foot, some is an eye, some is the mouth. Which one? And God isn't going to direct you like he directs me. He's going to direct me completely different. And you're going to say, yeah, I know, Lowell, you're a mouth. On and on and on. And yet I'm a hand. I serve and I do this and I'm a foot and I walk here and I'm an eye. I see things that are in need. Do you understand? And I'm the heart because I have compassion. And you just keep piling on and on and on about. That's what my job is. That's what my gift is. To hear from the Lord and to share this word. And then hopefully when you guys leave this place, you can answer this question. How do I know that I know God? Do you love people? Do you keep his commandments? Do you hear his voice? Or are you so unsure of his voice that you're listening to everybody else's? That's a danger. Now keep in mind that when we're babies, we have to hear other voices. Because I don't want my 2-year-old granddaughter to do what? To say, hey, I'm going to go touch that stove that's hot. No, you don't know what hot is yet. You haven't experienced hot yet. Don't touch the stove. It's hot. As she goes closer and closer, I want to know what hot is. No, you don't want to know what hot is. I'm trying to save you from this hot. Because you're going to, in time, experience, but not in my house. And so you teach them, you have to hear another voice. Until what? Until you're old enough. See, it comes a time where you train up the children in when they're young. But what? When they're older, you start training them up and they're like, I've heard this before. I've heard this before. Now, some will respond and some will reject. I can think for myself now. And this is where what? We have the blessing of intercessory prayer. We don't have to tell them what to do. We ask the Spirit to guide them. And I love the fact that we can do that. You don't have to judge them for where they're at. A lot of us have what? We have brothers. We have sisters. We have parents. We have siblings. We have, you know, children or grandchildren that what? Sadly, don't know the Lord. They know of him, but they really do. They love people? And the answer is, nope, they don't. But we get to pray for them. Rather than judging them, we get a chance to pray. We get a chance to love them. We get a chance to, like God says, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. We get to let them know all the blessings that God bestows upon me and say, is he blessing you in that same way? Is he watching over you? Is he providing for you? And so as we do this, I think it's so important. Do you know his voice? The next question, of course, is so simple as what? Well, how do we know that God knows you? And I think it's a necessary no way because it says that God knows that he knows us. But how do we know that he knows us? You know, 2 Timothy 2:19, I love that fact. The Lord knows who are his. He knows who are his. But the real question is how do we know that he knows us? And do you want evidence that he knows you? Well, Tim shared this last Sunday, and in verse 8, in verse 6, he says this, and because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You understand that when you know that God knows you, that you know you are his child, because all of a sudden there's a difference in your understanding of who God is. See, God just isn't in this big judge and policeman that's ready to smack you upside the head every time you do something wrong. That all of a sudden you realize you're Abba. You understand? There's Abba means daddy. Abba is an intimacy. See, you can call someone father. My youngest daughter, I don't know why she got this into her head, but she turned a British accent and called me father, father. And it's like, yeah, I'll answer to that, but strange. Call me dad. Call me daddy. And I love that my grandchildren, none of them call me grandfather. Grandpa or poppy or papa. I'm all these things, but I don't care. Call me something. Just don't call me grandfather. Grandfather. Do you understand that in Papa and Poppy and in Papa, there's an intimacy? I love that intimacy. They don't call anyone else that. Just me. Just me. And so as you come to, just keep in mind, when they have an intimacy with you and there's a connection with you, it's daddy. Do you understand? That's how you know that God knows you, because you no longer see God as this far away being that is so not concerned about you. And the only thing that he's concerned about is when you do something wrong, he smacks you, says, get back in line. That's not who he is. He's not your DI. Drill instructor, for those of you that had never been in the privilege of being in the Corps or in one of the other services. And I make that point. Do you understand that you never call a DI daddy? That would not work. You try that once, and you will understand these words, bends and thrusts. It was an exercise that you would do in the service until they got tired. They don't do it till you get tired. When I get tired, you can then stop. And they would sip on coffee, and they would do all these other things. And they, man, it's hot out here. But you would still be bends and thrusting. But when you know God, there's an intimacy. Do you understand? The Spirit is going to say, he's not distant anymore. He's personal. I don't have to say, you distant Father in heaven, Dad. There's an intimate connection. All of a sudden, your heart knows this. And so we see here that when it comes to, how do I know that he loves me? I want to share this with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, he makes this beautiful statement. I love it, and it's just a confidence, because when we know that he knows, let me simply read it to you. It says this: but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. In other words, draw near to God, he draws near. You love him, he loves you. And you know that he loves you. Why? Because I love him. And guess what? He loved me first. Do you understand? So if I finally get to the point where I love him, I know what? Man, you've loved me. And you've loved me. And you've loved me. Because there's no way for me to be able to love you unless you've loved me first. And I have this confidence that he's loved me. And so I love the heart that this is where the Lord is. And so I want to share with you that portion in 1 John. Let me think about this for just a second here. I'm looking at a note and it doesn't really make sense. No, I know that passage, but that's not what I'm looking for. Just knowing God. And I think it's important, because when we recognize that we keep his commands, we recognize that he loves us, we know that what? Now I know that I'm yours. I know that you have a heart for me. I know that you have come down and you've done that work inside my heart. How do I know that he knows me? A couple of things, and I want you, just for you note takers, to jot this down. The first one, found in the Old Testament, important for you to recognize this, found in the book of Exodus chapter 33. In Exodus chapter 33, it starts off so beautifully, and I just want to share this with you so that you can kind of follow in the context. But it says this in verse 17 through 23. Verse 17 of Exodus 33 says this: so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken to me, for you have found grace in my sight. And God said this: and I know you by name. I know you. Remember, it's not depart from me, I never knew you. I know you by name. It's important to recognize how he knows us by name. You guys are familiar with this situation that Jesus said. And I'm going to say situation, not parable. It's a parable because never in parables does Jesus ever use names. He never uses names. A certain man, a certain king, a certain... But now he says Lazarus. This man Lazarus was a poor man, sat by this guy's gate. And he doesn't use the guy's name. He sat by this guy's gate, and Lazarus this, and the guy this, and Lazarus, and the guy this, and the guy called out, hey, you know, Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water, let him, you know, because they both eventually died, and they both wound up in Abraham's bosom, but Lazarus was there being comforted by Abraham. This rich man, never giving his name, does what? He's tormented because there's this gulf between him and Abraham. I can't come to you, Lazarus, you got this gulf. Well, go warn my brothers. Listen, they got the scriptures. They're already warned. You had the scriptures. You rejected this. Now, what's amazing is why does he use Lazarus' name but not this man's? Depart, I never knew you. You understand? But Lazarus, he knows. It's not a guesswork. It's this confidence. And this is why with Moses, I absolutely know you. I know you by name. I know your character. I know who you are. I know your heart. And so when it comes to knowing God, two passages in the New Testament, phenomenal situations that you guys, as you jot them down, we come to them. You're going to say, yes, Lord, if you know Zacchaeus in this way, I know that you know me. Now, that portion of Zacchaeus, the event that took place in his life, Luke 19. Beginning in verse 1, it says that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He sought to see who Jesus was. Do you understand? I don't know him yet, but I want to see who he is. And so as he does this, all of a sudden, we see here, he sought to see who Jesus was, verse 3, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was a short guy. In other words, little. He was just this little tiny guy. And so he ran ahead, climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to. He looks, he sees this little guy sitting in a tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, do you understand? I've always known you. You're wanting to know about me. I've always known. Zacchaeus, come down from there. Make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Do you understand? Now, when the Lord comes into his house and when he experiences the Lord, all of a sudden he says, man, if I've done anything wrong, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to listen to your commandments. I know your heart. My heart has changed. I want to not be who I was. Such was some of me, but now I'm not. I want to be who you want me to be. My heart is overwhelmed. And I love what the Lord, he says, listen, salvation has come to your house today. For the Lord has come to seek and save that which was lost. And there's going to be coming time. I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you. Well, understand that eventually when you look for him, you draw near to the Lord. He's going to draw near to you, and you're going to realize you've always known me. If never not. And Zacchaeus is what? He's not a good guy. He's a chief tax collector. For all intents and purposes, he's a traitor to the Jews. Why? Because The Rome says what? You're going to be the one to collect all the Jews' taxes. You're going to take their money. So think about this. How many of you would love to bring an IRS agent that you don't know into your house and say, hey, come into my house? Do you want to? That's what they thought of Zacchaeus. You're a bad dude. And yet the Lord says what? You're mine. Zacchaeus, come on down. You don't know me, but I know you. And then in the Gospel of John, I love this heart because in the first chapter, we see that Jesus initially comes in and he begins to find Philip, and Philip finds Nathanael. Understand that passage. And there in John chapter 1, verse 45, when Philip found Nathanael, said to him, we found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the one, the God come in the flesh. We found him. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you sure Nazareth? Can you really have anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, keep in mind, there are some that says, no prophet ever came out. They were wrong. Jonah came out of Nazareth. But that's why Philip goes, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jonah wasn't the best of prophets. You understand? He was rebellious from the beginning. He's running from the Lord. He wouldn't go and say, listen, I want you to share my word with these Ninevites. Those horrible Ninevites, do you know who they are? I don't need to have micro judgment. There's macro written all over those guys. He said, yeah, but I still love them. See, you see it as macro. I see it as micro. I understand that what I want from them is turn their hearts. Turn their hearts. Come back to me. And so what does Jonah do? 40 days and bam, God's going to wipe you all out. That's not God, but that's what he said. And they all turned. They listened. And God relented. He says, I knew you were good. Why do you have to be good to them? Can't you just be good to me? He says, listen, if you know, you think about rebellion. Jonah, you know why you know rebellion? Man, because you see it every time you look in the mirror. And do you understand this? And this is true about Romans when he says, you who say do not steal, and you still steal. Do you understand that the reason that you become so aware of other people's sin, and you're like, I know that person sin. I know that person. I know what they're thinking. I know what they do. Do you know why you're so aware of that? Because you see it in you. There are things that if you don't see it in them, it's because you're clueless. But if you see it, what? It's because you're aware of it. Have you ever noticed that when you finally buy a car, you see that car everywhere? And yet you've been riding on it, and all these cars are all over, and it's not until you really, I want to see a car. It's amazing. I never saw a Paul Davis van until Paul Davis came and did some work at the church. And now I see them everywhere. It's like, man, you guys are like ants. You're like everywhere. Why aren't you? Do you understand the same way with sin? When someone sins and you're like, I don't know what they did. I'm clueless. It's because it's not in your heart. But you can see your sin a mile away. Oh, I know what you're thinking. Well, how do you know what they're thinking? How do you know about that sin? Well, it's mine. I'll tell you what, I can see people who are angry and frustrated a mile off. And I can tell you, I know that sin. I can see twinges. I can see an eye. I can see a look because it's mine. If you take that face and you put on mine, the expression's the same. The attitude's the same. The heart is the same. And they can try to mask it. It's like, good luck masking it because I was the best masker of all. Well, my kids would disagree with me, I tried to mask it. Others who knew me best knew my failures. But amazingly, you know what they did? They were patient and they were kind and they loved me through it. For years, they loved me through it. But I love this because he says, listen, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so Philip says, well, come and see. And look at verse 47 of John 1. I love this heart. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards us. Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, there's no guile, there's no falseness in you at all. And Nathanael now comes and says, how do you know me? How do you know me? And I love what Jesus says. Listen, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I always know what you're doing. I've always known you. So not only does he go after the bad, but you know what? Nathanael was a good guy. He was one who had no deceit. He has one who had no guile. And you know what? He still sought after Jesus. See, there's a lot of people that I got no deceit. I got no guile. I don't need the Lord. Oh, yes, you do. We all need the grace of God. We all need salvation, no matter how good you think you are, because the law says, if you break one part of it, one part of cause, you've already, if you coveted. Now, it doesn't make a difference if you coveted today, if you coveted when you were 2 or 4 or 13 or 18. You understand? You've already failed. And if you fail in one point, you fail in the entire thing. We're going to look at the weakness of the law in just a moment. But it's important to see here, and I love the heart because he says, I saw you. You're good, but you still need me, and I saw you. I knew you. And so I love the heart because he knew Moses. He knew Zacchaeus. He knew Nathanael. He knew me, and I'm telling you, I believe this, he's known you. He's known you. But it's important, how do you know that he knows you? Understand, do you have a desire to be intimate with him? Do you have a desire to know him more? And so when it comes to that, I just think it's so important that you come to this understanding. God has known you for a long, long time. And now as this child, he wants to do it. He wants to give you a greater, greater freedom to know him more and more and more. But you can't know him through the law. You understand? The law puts a bondage on you. The law puts this area. Because the law itself never fulfilled what God desired man to come to. So it fulfilled what he wanted to fulfill, but it never fulfilled what he wanted man to come to. Because the law itself, and I want to share with you a passage. You guys already know this from the book of Hebrews chapter 8. But as I read to you verse 7, keep in mind that he makes this declaration, Hebrews 8, 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. If the first covenant, if the law given to Moses was what it was supposed to do, then he wouldn't have to have the covenant of grace. Because you couldn't be righteous through keeping this on an external. Because remember what he said to the Pharisees? Listen, you tithe the mint and the cumin and anise and all these spices. In other words, when you put salt on your meal, what you do is you put it in a plate, 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me. You're so busy with the little things, but you neglected the greater things. Now he says this. Now you should have done this. You should be as sincere giving God his portion. But what happens is this. Why aren't you dealing with the inward? You're so concerned about the outward, but deal with the inward, the greater things, justice and mercy. Are you worried about dealing with the inward you, not just the outward actions? Because the outward actions, what I can manipulate, and the outward action, oh, I did that, I pat myself on the back. And the inward is what? You can do something without really having a desire to do things. And just because you did it without having a burden and a desire to do things doesn't mean what? It's a pat on the back. And so keep in mind that there were many, many times as a child that my parents would discipline me, that you need to stand in that corner. All right, I'm standing in that corner, but guess what? In my mind, I'm out playing. You can't force me here. In my mind, I'm out having adventures. And so you can force me here outwardly, but inwardly, I still won. Do you understand? That's rebellion. Thinking that just because you do something on the outward doesn't mean that you're conquered it. But when your heart desires it above all things, then you know what? There's a change in me. Not simply because I do things, because now I have a desire to do things. This is the danger about society and trying to make laws to form society to adhere to what? God's word. Because in their heart, they're still going to rebel. And I would rather know whose heart I can share the gospel with than thinking everyone else is good. Why bother sharing? Because it's about the heart. And so as we come to this, it's so important. Do you want to leave this wonderful grace of salvation? And then do you want to now go and say, I'm not just justified by faith alone, but I'm justified by faith. And look at what I do. Look at my merit badges. Look at all my badges of what I've accomplished. And so when it comes to that, the badges are little to it, a patch. He glowed from the inside, and it was like the light went on in him, and he just allowed the glory of who he was to be revealed. That what he masked constantly was now released. The glory, the righteousness of God began to shine through him. When you have something that is in between the light and your eye, guess what happens? It becomes a shadow. You put a marriage badge on this robe of righteousness and the light shines through and all you see is dark splotches everywhere. Do you understand what works do to his righteousness? And it's so important to look to this so you can either reckon it. I've been set free from the striving and the burdens and all these things. And yet, as I've been set free, what begins to happen is this. Now, if I think I need to go back to the striving, I need to go back and do this and do this and do this to add to what he's done, then what happens is when I start doing it, and then what? I have a bad day. Do you understand that when God calls you to pray, you pray and you pray and you pray, and what happens when you have a day that you don't pray? Like, oh my goodness, there goes all that, you know, and I'm in trouble because I didn't pray. Really? Why would you be in trouble? Do you understand? He loves you. And when you have a desire, and he's going to put this desire upon your heart, you're going to pray, you're going to read, you're going to witness, you're going to do those things that God calls you to. You're going to come and you're going to fellowship among the brethren. This is the heart of God. And so as I live, I just think it's so important. Why would you go back to bondage? And this is what Paul is saying. Why would you go back? Because he makes this statement here in our text in Galatians 4:9. He says this. I want you to know, after you've known God, how do you know that you know God? And you are known by God, how do you know that God knows you? And then he says this, why do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements in which you desire again to be in bondage? Why would you go back to bondage? Why would you go back to slavery? Why would you go back to the do's and do's and I think I'm right and I think I need to do this rather than listening to him? That's a danger of coming, because keep in mind that what happens is this. Paul calls the law weak and beggarly, rich in grace, weak and beggarly in the law. The two terms, weak and beggarly, it's unique because the weak means it has no power. Beggarly means it's poor. So as we look to this, I think it's so important to see that all of a sudden, when it comes to the law doesn't build you up. The law doesn't show you off. The law does what? It condemns you. It says, I've done this wrong, I've done this wrong. That's what the law does. But grace says this, I'm just loved. You understand? I'm just loved. I'm loved. Not because of what I've done. I'm loved simply because he loves me. And I got evidence of that. Why? I have this intimacy with him. I have this desire. I want to listen to his words. I hear his voice. I know I'm his sheep. All these things are evidences of my life. But it comes to this. When it comes to the area of the law, remember we read that passage in Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect? We all think, why would we go back to that? In Galatians 4, verse 3, he says kind of the same thing. He makes this statement. He says, listen, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were in bondage because do this, all these things. Galatians 5:1. Of course, we read that earlier, but he says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God. He's going to direct your path. Don't think that you understand the what's and the why's and the how's and all these things. I want to share with you just real briefly. You guys know King Saul, first king of Israel. And I want to take you through a little bit of a journey on just what his life was, because what happens is this, when it comes to Saul and it comes to just his life, it starts off where we understand in 1 Samuel chapter 9 in verses 15 through 21, where eventually we see that all of a sudden that the Lord now comes to Samuel and he says to Samuel the day before Saul came, tomorrow about this time in verse 16 of 1 Samuel 9, he says this, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, for I have looked upon my people because they cried to me. One shall reign over my people. God picked Saul. And all of a sudden, what Saul does is his response in verse 21, Saul answers and says, am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of all the tribes of Israel? My family, the least of all the family of the tribes of Benjamin? Who am I? You understand? When God says, who am I? Why would you choose me? Why would you love me? Why would you do this? And all of a sudden, what happens is this. Saul is so confident what God has done that in verse 1 of chapter 10, then Saul took a flask of oil, poured over his head, kissed him, and said, is this not because the Lord has anointed you over as commander over his inheritance? God has done the work. It's not you. Yeah, you're little. Yeah, you're nothing. But don't worry. God uses nothings and make them amazing. And so this is what begins to happen. But what happens is, as Saul begins to recognize, God, you're blessing me, you're blessing me. In chapter 11, verse 13, where all of a sudden Saul has this amazing victory. All of a sudden people said, hey, anyone who was against you, we should kill him. And then Saul says in verse 13 of chapter 11, he says, a man shall not be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation. He says, it's not me, it's God. Do you understand? He comes to this area of grace, recognizing this whole victory, it's not me, it's God. It's not what I want, it's what God wants. Like David, the battle's the Lord's. And listening to his voice, that's the key. Listening to what he says. But when it comes to all of a sudden, Saul begins to change everything in his life. He gets to that point where all of a sudden he no longer listens to the Lord. But in chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, we see here, Saul waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. And Saul said, bring the burnt offering, the peace offering to me. And he offered the burnt offering, and now it happened as soon as he'd finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and he greeted him, and Samuel said, what have you done? What have you done? Why are you doing? I was coming to do this, and now I'm done. Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me, you didn't come within the days, and all of a sudden the Philistines are gathered together. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down and come to me at Gilgal. I have not made supplications, Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled. I thought it was the right thing. I know God says it's your job, but if you're not doing it the way I think, I'm going to take care of it anyways. Do you understand how all of a sudden his mindset changes? And it isn't obedience. Now it's what? And well, now all of a sudden he gets to the point where Saul continues to strive. Where God says, I want you to go and utterly wipe out the Amalekites. Remember chapter 15 of 1 Samuel? And all of a sudden he does what? He spares the best. He spares the best. He says, I know King Agag, he should be the one, but he's the best of it, so I'm going to give him right to God. I'm going to bring the best. And God says, I don't want you to bring the best. I want you to wipe out everything. But when he spares Agag the best, guess what the people do? They go, well, let's spare the best of the cattle too. You've already shown us the spare the best is okay, so let's spare the best of the cattle and the sheep and everything else. And all of a sudden, when Samuel comes up, he's like, what's the cattle that I hear? What's all this lowing that I hear? Well, what's going on? And then all of a sudden, we see here that he says, listen, you got to understand, I was obedient. No, you weren't. You weren't obedient because what? God wants obedience more than sacrifice. This is his heart. And so when it comes to this, and I think it's so important to see that what Samuel does is when he comes to Saul in chapter 15, verse 17, Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, when you recognized that without him you could do nothing, but then you thought, man, I can do everything. I don't need God anymore. I'll pat myself on the back. I've got this down. When you recognize I can't do anything without God, you stay humble in the works. You recognize that what, like Paul, I do what others have done, and sometimes I do more than what others have done, but it's not I, it's the grace of God that's in me. And so when it comes to this, just keep in mind, it's always better, where in chapter 4, voice of the Lord, to obey is better than this disobedience. But I'm doing this for God. Just listen to his voice. This is the heart. And so when it comes to it, I think it's so important that when we are God's and when we are his children, you guys remember that proverb that we read this morning where it talked about there's three things that are majestic. The lion, which is mighty, the greyhound or the rooster, depending on your translation, the male goat and the kings whose troops are with him. There's some things that are just confident. Just know, I'm the boss here. Do you understand what it says about God? He's in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. That's God. That's confidence. He doesn't have to strut. He just knows. Like a lion doesn't have to, hey, guys, the lion's here. No, lion walks in, everybody knows. And I think it's so important that you don't have to defend the lion. The lion just walks out and there's a defense that's intuitively known. You don't have to defend the word of God. Just let it be what it is. And as we come to this, keep in mind, all these things have such confidence, more so the Lord. And there's not a strutting, just God knows when I'm here, I'm in control. When I'm here, you can do what you want, but I can sway the hearts of kings like I can turn a river. I can do all things because I'm God, and I know what the best thing is. And here's the question, as a child of God, now that you know that you're a child of God, here's the real question, are you as confident in God's understanding of your life and his directing of your life as he is? Do you understand that he's so confident, like, I got to do this in your life because I know what you need to be. And you're like, why are you doing this, God? We doubt everything that God brings. We doubt the path that he leads us on. We doubt the fact that, listen, God, I used to be healthy and now I'm not. I used to be young and strong and now I've got these pains. I used to be this and now I'm not. I used to have that, now I don't. And we always question, God, why did you take this? Why don't I have that? Why? Rather than what? Trusting in God. Leaning not, looked at that passage, the confidence that these things had, the confidence the lion has, the confidence that all the rest of the lionesses have, the lion has showed up, the confidence all the female goats, the male is showing up, the confidence all the hens have because the rooster's showing up. Do you understand? There's a confidence that the kings, the people have. Why? Because you got the army right here. Who's going to come in and disturb us? And yet what? We don't have confidence in God. God, what about this? What about that? Do you understand how prosperous our enemies are? Did you remember the words of Elisha to his servant? Oh no, we're doomed. We're surrounded by the hill, by the army of Syrians. Said, don't worry, those who are with us are more with them. What do you mean? There's two of us. Don't you know math? He said, well, don't you have spiritual eyes? So God said, open your eyes that you may see. And all of a sudden he saw these flaming chariots and horses surrounding the Syrian army. Like, man, more are with us. I don't have to fear anymore. Do you understand that God has a plan for you as he has a plan for me, and that plan is wonderful. But here's the thing. The plan is what? Staying in grace. Staying in grace. And that's why he says this at the end of verse 9. He says, why do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you were desire again to be in bondage? Do you desire bondage? Do you desire to strive? Do you desire, or do you desire freedom? In other words, if you've been released from prison, do you walk back in? I want to go back in and be in the prison. No, you've been really like, bye. I'm out of here. But we're released from the bondage of the law, and yet we constantly go back and go back and go back. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us now that we are your children to trust. I know how I know that I'm yours. I know how I know that you know me and you've always known me. And I know what? I know not to leave this path that you have for me. Why would I go back into bondage? May that be our heart as we go back into this. We've got a new year, knowing that you know him and knowing that he has a plan for you. We are known by you. Oh, we are your sheep and we hear your voice and we call you Abba, Father, because you've known us. And you've proven that you're our children. You've always known us. And so as you've changed our heart to love, as you've changed our heart to want to follow you, Jesus, to hear your voice and to walk in those things, do that work in us. Do that work, Lord. And Father, as we come into this place of now just worshiping and thanking you, God, would you ask that you would continue to, Father, knit our hearts to this word. That we wouldn't leave this and forget what it is that we've heard, that we would have this confidence that we can know that we know that we know that we have eternal life because of what you've written down, because of what you showed us today through your word. So knit us to that understanding, we ask in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.